call this time of the year Advent, which means the coming of Christ, Advent. And there are four Sundays of Advent, and they light a candle for each Sunday of Advent, and they share on four aspects of Advent. So I thought I would do something like that. I did this many, many years ago, and I thought I'd do something like that again. So I hope you can all see those candles from where you're seated. If not, then you need to go online to our YouTube channel, and you'll be able to see it better. I want to welcome those who are watching us and worshiping with us online this morning. And I trust that God has already touched you as he has touched us here. You know, this year has been a year of so many challenges, so many difficulties, and God has been faithful to bring us through. But there's been a year when, you know, some people have lost their loved ones. That happens every year, but in this particular year, they have lost their loved ones. I'm thinking of those who lost them to the COVID-19 complications with whatever other illnesses they may have had. I'm thinking, let's say, of Margaret Owens, and she went on to be the Lord, and her father did also. And so the family's left with a time this year when they'll have to go through these holidays without their loved ones. It's going to be a time of really believing God to touch people and to bring healing and restoration. And so there are many people like that. Some people, their loved ones are in hospital, and they're not sure what's going to happen. Let's just commit those people to the Lord this morning as we commit the time of the word to the Lord. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God of all comfort, a God of all love, a God of all mercy. Lord, we thank you that whatever we go through, Lord, you are well acquainted with the difficulties we experience, the pains and the sufferings. And so, Lord, we ask you this morning, Lord, to comfort those whose loved ones have passed on because of this virus or because of some other illness or situation. Lord, that you might be the comfort through this Christmas, this first Christmas without their loved ones. Undergird them, strengthen them. Father, draw their hearts and their minds towards you. Lord, give them precious memories of times with their loved ones. And Lord, may the passing of these loved ones cause those who remain behind to become even more fervent in serving you. Lord, I pray for those whose loved ones may be hospitalized or at home with this COVID-19 illness or some other illness. Lord, we pray this morning that you might be the healer. That Lord, you might visit those who are in hospital and touch and heal and restore. Lord, for those who are at home, that Lord, you too might be their healer, that every virus in their bodies would die and would experience supernatural healing this morning. Father, bring back from the gates of death, O God, many of these loved ones, we pray this morning. And Father, turn this time of uncertainty and this time of mourning for some, Lord, turn it around, O God, for good, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, we pray you might continue to minister unto us. Continue, O God, to draw us unto yourself. Lord, I ask you, O God, to touch each heart. Speak into each heart this morning. Reveal Christ afresh to us this morning. Glorify yourself this morning, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. And amen. I want to share this morning, I've called this the great light. The great light, that clip I showed you, it is entitled, Jesus is still the light. And as that clip said, we're still in a world of turmoil. I mean, this year has been a year of so much turmoil, political turmoil, racial turmoil. Every little thing, there is a demonstration. Every little thing, the demonstration turns into riots and fires and all sort of stuff. This year has been such a year when people have lost their jobs and things seem uncertain. And here we are towards the end of the year celebrating the coming of Christ. And so Isaiah 9 and verse 1, I'm going to read several verses from there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. For those who were in distress, no more gloom. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot is used in the battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here we have a scripture for back in the time of Isaiah. The people were living in some times of distress, times, as we said, similar to a time, times of gloom, times of uncertainty. Many people are still there because they're not even sure what has happened with the election, and they're all caught up in those things. But I want to say that in the middle of all of that, Jesus is still the light. He's still the one who comes to remove distress. He's still the one who comes to remove gloom. It's the darkness, as I put in my notes here, represents and equals really the absence of light. That's all you have to do to get darkness, is to remove the light. I remember in May when we had a storm pass through and some people lost light, they lost power for I think almost a week. So my students couldn't do their finals for about a week. All they had to do was to cut the power and people ended up in darkness. And so when Isaiah is writing here, he's not necessarily talking about literal physical darkness. He's talking about a darkness spiritually. Where there's an absence of light, where there's an absence of God's word, people end up in darkness. That's why I lit that first candle there, the white one, to represent the coming of the great light, the coming of Christ. He came in his very presence and came with the word of God and brought light. In John chapter 3, John says this, John 3:16, a well-known passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. This is what John says. This is the verdict. This is a summary. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Friends, evil is another way of talking about darkness, the absence of light. Evil is another way of talking about the absence of light, which is darkness. And the writer here is saying that because men do evil things, they don't want to come to the light. So the great light has come, and men rather to hide in the darkness than to allow their deeds to be exposed by the light. It's very interesting. So in the darkness you have then all sort of stuff happening. You have bondage, mistreatment, abuse. It says it there in Isaiah. Verse 4, it says, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them across their shoulders. The oppression occurs in darkness. Satan oppresses people who are in darkness. He actually uses others sometimes to oppress them, to be involved in things like human trafficking. That's darkness. So in the darkness, then you're going to have all sorts of of sadness and emotional distress and pain as people take advantage of others. But here is a serious thing, is that there was a time when people knew the truth. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, rather than living by the truth, they suppress the truth. They suppress it through their own wickedness. And so what we have even today is that the truth is there, the light is there, but what people do is that they try to suppress the truth and exchange the truth of God for a lie. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. Actually, verse 25. Romans 1, verse 25. This is what it says. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. The truth, the light that comes, rather than living by the light, they rather to live by a lie. And so they worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And it goes on. So what we have here is that the light has come, the truth of God's word has come, and what men choose to do is to suppress the truth. And they pass laws to suppress the truth. And so now we have laws that says it's okay to kill the unborn child. But the truth of God's word is clear. But men love darkness rather than light, and so rather than embracing the truth of God's word, they exchange it for a lie. And where there's a lie, there's darkness. Do you understand what's really going on? Yes. It's nothing political. It's much deeper than what we see political. It's something spiritual. People love darkness. And so what they do then is to try and suppress the truth. And if you don't believe me, you start speaking the truth and see if the lie doesn't rise up against you and want to put you out or keep you quiet. And so people, God says, I've made them male and female. And people, rather than accepting the truth of what God says, say, no, 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 no. We have all different types of genders. And you're gender fluid. And you're all different types of things. What we're trying to do, suppress the truth. They're trying to put out the light. Because men love darkness. Men who do evil love darkness rather than light. The word of God says God made Adam and Eve. And what does our society say? No, 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 no. Marriage is not just between man and woman. Marriage between two men and two women. What they're trying to do is suppress the truth. Are you hearing me? That's what's going on. But the truth of God's word is clear. But men love darkness rather than light. But you know what John goes on to say? John goes on to say, at least in the beginning of John, that the darkness could not overcome the light. Because darkness can never have victory over light. The light will always continue to shine. He's still the great light. And so when we're talking about this Christmas story, it's not just about a baby coming. It's about the great light coming to reveal the truth of God's word to all of us. So don't be surprised if in the coming days and coming weeks and coming months you see the light arise and try again to put out the truth. But I'm convinced, based on what Isaiah says, that the truth of God's word will prevail. That light will continue to prevail. And those who have the light will stand with the light. And let our light so shine. When there's darkness, there is depression, according to Isaiah. It says in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of darkness, the shadow of death. That's where you have the depression and all sort of stuff. Not to say that Christians can't be depressed, but we're talking about the deep depression that comes because there's hopelessness across our society. Despair and fear. But the great light continues to shine. And those who embrace light will find that the darkness flees out of their life. And so one of the things that Christ came to do was to give us hope. I'm going to ask my wife to light the candle of hope, one of those purple ones. Each one of these candles represent one of the four things we have here. So we have hope. Use a white one to light. Well, you see, I know that those things will remain firm. So the first celebration of Advent in many of these churches is hope. And Christ came and brought hope. He came to give those who are hopeless hope, reasons to live. Reasons to understand that better is here and even greater is to come. How many realize what I'm saying? At the coming of Christ, everything changed. And in a world where there was no hope, suddenly there is hope. And for you and for me, if you put your hope in the systems of men, if you put your hope in some political agenda, I'm sorry for you because you're putting your hope in something that is fragile. Our hope need to be in the Lord himself. And so even the psalmist, when he was crying out, he says, why you don't cast to my soul? Why are you under this thing? And his response was, hope in God. When you put our hope and our trust in God, you're putting your hope and your trust in someone who is secure, someone who is sure, someone who is certain. So in Isaiah 9, it says, for as it was in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke. So now we have hope that all of the bondage that we're under, all of that yoke that the oppressor put upon us, that will be broken. Jesus came in Luke 4 and went into the synagogue and took up the scripture from Isaiah and says, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me because he has sent me to preach the good news and to proclaim liberty for those who are in bondage, to open the door and set the prisoners free. And so the coming of Christ is a coming which says that no matter what you are in, no matter what you have experienced, there's a God who comes to bring you out. That the future is much better than the past. In fact, that your past doesn't have to define your future, because Jesus is the one who determines your future and my future. He's our hope. He is the blessed hope. That's why it goes on to say, for unto us a child is born. He's the hope. Unto us a son is given, and that the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, the kingdom of God has come, and he is ruling and reigning, and one day his kingdom will be established in the earth. That's the hope. So despite what men might do, despite how things might look, I have good news for us. There's a God who's still in control, and nothing can stop his purposes. Nothing can stop his kingdom. You know, right now in China, they're doing their utmost best to stop the move of God. But let me tell you something, they can't stop it. No human agenda can stop the purposes of God. And so my hope and your hope is secure in the Lord. As I shared last week, this earth, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner here. And so my hope, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we have all men most miserable and to be pitied. But thank God our hope is not just in this life, but it's in the life to come. It's in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope that we have allows us to live differently. It creates, puts a certain type of optimism, a certain type of energy comes into our being because of this hope that we have. The writer of Hebrews says this hope is like an anchor for the soul that keeps us in the midst of all sort of turmoil all around us, all sort of uncertainty, the tossing and the blowing of winds around us. The hope keeps our soul as an anchor. Yeah. That's why the writer, I think it was Peter, said that you should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. Because when you realize you're not, when you see things happening in society, when the economy goes up and down, you're all right. They want to know what's going on. And he says, when they ask you the reason for your hope, you can explain to them about Jesus Christ. He's my hope. He's my anchor. He's my shelter. He's my rock. I was listening to a clip with Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he was sharing some time back about how sometimes, and this is perhaps a year like that, when life gives you all sort of things go crazy, it's like you're living in an evil day, everything goes wrong. We still have a rock, we still have a refuge, we still have a stronghold that we can run into, and he shelters us under his wings and keeps us there. That's our hope. A God we can go to no matter what's happening around us. One to whom we can look. But this is for those who will embrace the truth of God's word. If you reject the truth of God's word, then your hope is going to put in something that is unstable. So as we celebrate the coming of Christ, we're celebrating the coming of hope. We can lift our head high and have hope and believe God. Not just for the hope of going to be with him, but even the hope of better days to come. To believe God, he's the same one who's going to turn all of this stuff, this evil, turn it around and work it together for good to them that love him. What a God. So I'm going to ask my wife to light the pink candle now. That's the candle of love. There might be a message there, you know, that love will always flicker back. This is the one that we oftentimes talk about. Love. At the coming of Christ is a revelation of the love of God. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Verse 10 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more have we been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? And so here you find the writer connecting hope with the love of God. And we have been brought into this great hope. And somehow this hope connects us with God. Put it here, it's vice versa. The two things go hand in hand. It's because of God's love that you and I can have hope. And the more we have hope is the more we experience. God makes it very clear. I mean, how great is this love of Almighty God? That while we were still his enemies, while we were still hostile, while we were talking all sort of foolishness out of our mouths about God, things we don't know anything about, God has sent his son to die on the cross. God was showing his love towards you and towards me. And the writer is saying, you know, sometimes people will die for a good man, a righteous man. But people are not going to die for people who are evil and wicked. You don't find nobody volunteering and say, hey, I'll take that place on death row of that man who killed all these people. No, people don't do that. But we, here we are, we were blasphemed God, we were hostile to him. Jesus, in the middle of that, came and died for us. And we see it being played out in the Gospels that the Romans who rejected him, the Jews who rejected him, he was still praying for them on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The love of God. And so sometimes we're like, I don't know if God loves me. Well, the very fact that he came and died on the cross is proof that he loves you and loves me. I mean, for him to leave the splendors of glory and even just take on human flesh is already a demonstration of love. To come and live, I mean, if I had a choice, I wouldn't be living like this. I choose where he is. And for him to humble himself, that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And to take on human flesh and to be born as a baby. To be put in a feeding trough. Most of us wouldn't want to put our child in a feeding trough. And here comes the great I am becoming a child. No room in the inn. Nowhere to stay. You understand what it is to be homeless. You understand what it is to be rejected and to be despised by men. And he did all of that because of his love for you and for me. What a love. You read Isaiah 53 and you see the sufferings that he went through. That he was marred. His flesh was torn from his body. And he's doing all of that because of love. Because of the love of God. And not only did he suffer like that, but when he saved us, he could have left us as slaves. He could have. But instead, he made us to be children of God, brought us into his family. Each time I read Romans 8, which says that we are heirs of the Father and joint heirs with Christ, I'm thinking, that doesn't even make sense. How can I be anywhere close to being an heir with Christ? Look at what Christ has done. But that's what God has done for us. He has elevated us so that we can join with Christ and fulfill God's purposes on the earth. What a love. And so when he was talking to his disciples before he left, he says, greater love hath no man than this. A man will lay down his life for somebody else. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. All that suffering, all that pain, the demonstration of his love. And then Paul goes on in Romans 8 to try and help us to understand so much more about God's love. Romans 8. This is just one of those powerful passages in Scripture. Romans 8, 26. Because of God's love, he has poured his Spirit into our lives. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's the love of God, pouring his Spirit inside of us and praying through us. Verse 28, for we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Again, that's a demonstration of God's love towards us. That God, no matter what the difficulties are, he said, because I love these children and they love me, I'm going to turn around someone's evil and work it for their good. That's love. He could have said, you know, I've saved you, that's all right. But he says, no, I want to show them more and more of my love. Until he turns these things around for our good and for his glory. Verse 29 says, he has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. Verse 31, Paul says, what then shall we say in response to these things? What can we say? And Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the love of God. That he not only saved us, but he's for us. He's working on our behalf. So despite what we've been through this year, we need to remind ourselves of the love of Almighty God that has kept us, that has brought us to this point. We sing this song that all of my life, we have seen his goodness. That's his love. Even when we weren't even, as Kenny will tell you, we weren't even following him or looking out for him. He was looking out for us. Amen. To bring us to this point. That's the love of God. So what can we say? God is for us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us the things that we need? That's God's love. So not only did Christ suffer and die for us, that would have been enough, but he continues then to give us the things that we need for our daily lives. That's the love of God. What a God. And then when the devil comes and says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? The one who condemns, not God. Christ died. More than that, he was raised to life. He's at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. As if he didn't do enough already. His death and resurrection should be enough, but he's right now in the presence of the Father, interceding for you and interceding for me. That is the love of God. And so Paul then asks this rhetorical question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us? Shall trouble or hardship, COVID-19, who can separate us from the love of God? Racial tension, political turmoil, who can separate us from the love of God? Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword. When did they put nakedness there? Can you imagine you losing everything? That all they have on is, I don't know, on your back. And Paul says, not even that circumstance can that separate you or me from the love of God. God is going to see us through, in other words. He's for us. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through what? Through him who loved us. It's the love of God that made you and made me into conquerors, more than conquerors. That's God's love. As Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, not the devil himself, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the love of God. Nothing can separate you or me from God's love. The third candle represents joy. The joy. We've been singing about that this morning. Unspeakable joy that no one can talk about, can even express fully. This joy that keeps us. It says, deep in my soul. Oh, that's... In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So Jesus came, and he came to bring joy into the lives of people with this good news of the coming of the Messiah. So this joy is offered to everyone, but how many of you know that not everyone received this joy? You can't have this joy without having the Messiah. This joy is tied up with the Messiah. That's why we say, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. So anything else you have outside of Christ, you might have happiness and different stuff, but it's not going to last too long because the real joy comes in embracing the Messiah. It's a joy that we can't even explain, but we know it's there, we experience it. It keeps us going when things get difficult. Your mind, it says here, it's news of great joy that even the angels themselves came to tell the shepherds about it. That things are going to change because the Messiah has come. He's our Redeemer, the one who buys us back from bondage. I've seen them on television who were released from prison for things that they didn't do. They were wrongly convicted, and no evidence has come to light, and they've been released, and all of them look joyful. They're glad to get out. But you and I were in bondage to the enemy, and rightfully so, because we were serving him. And now Christ has come and set us free. And so we genuinely have reasons to rejoice. We're no longer under any bondage. Remember those songs we used to sing back in the day? No more bondage. Now I'm free from the enemy. Whom the Son set free is free indeed. That's the joy we're talking about. We're experiencing God's release, God's freedom in your own life. Where you know no matter what circumstances come your way, God is with you, and therefore you can rejoice in the Lord. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He was saying that from prison. So nothing can, no circumstances can limit and hinder the joy of the Lord, because inside of me, I used to sing to that child, I got a joy the world didn't give me, and the world can't take it away. Try as they might, they can't take away the joy that is in me from the Lord, because it comes from the Lord. And it keeps me going. Even when things are difficult. I lost like 5 family members in 12 months. Even in the midst of those grief, I can still experience the joy of the Lord. Amen. All because the one who gives joy has come. And he went to the cross. And now he lives in me by his Spirit. So when you see people this week, there should be something you have to say to them. A surface thing. It's something deep inside of us. Even the apostles, when they were being flogged for their faith, they said they counted all joy to suffer for the name of Christ. Nothing you can do can hinder this joy. I put here, because of this joy, worship is a natural response. It flows from deep within. And all through the Christmas story, you'll find people, creatures, coming to worship the Lord. They find the shepherds worshiping the Lord. You find the angels worshiping the Lord. Luke 2 verse 13 says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Even the angels in heaven were rejoicing because they realized that God, things have changed since the coming of Christ. But if people don't receive the light, they won't receive the joy that comes with the light. They'll receive sadness and gloom, and they'll blame other people. It's amazing. They blame other people. Rather than receiving the light of who you are, how God has made you, and accepting Christ, they reject that, and then when they commit suicide, they blame other people, says, because you don't accept me. It has nothing to do with me accepting you. It has to do with you not accepting how God has made you. That's the real issue. So you can try and suppress the truth, but it's not going to bring you the joy. The last candle represents peace. Cool. Guess we should have some more. We'll see that she's getting more efficient. So we talked about the great light that has come. It has come in the midst of darkness. And it's still that great light, and that people have tried to suppress the light, suppress the truth. But this light is what gives us hope. This light is what brings joy. This light is what gives us love. And now this light is what produces peace. Isaiah 9 says, talking about this child who would come, verse 7, of his greatness, of his government and peace, there will be no end. Verse 6 says that he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So when we talk about peace as it relates to Christ, we're not talking about the absence of war. The angel said, peace on earth, upon whom God's favor rests. And we know that there have been wars and continue to be wars upon wars, even to this very day. We know this year we have seen so much turmoil. So when we talk about peace, we're not talking about the absence of war. We're talking about something that happens inside the heart and the soul of the individual. That the Prince of Peace comes to give you and me peace inside. It starts first with us having peace with God, Romans 5. Because we are justified, now we have peace with God. Now we are reconciled to the Father. Now we can go into his presence. Now we can have this intimate relationship with him. It's talking about a peace, though, in spite of what's happening on the outside, in spite of the turmoil, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the rioting, in spite of the looting, you and I can experience the peace of Almighty God. It's a peace that comes to dispel fear and anxiety. When Jesus, after his resurrection, came to the disciples in that upper room, they were all, it says, filled with fear, worried, scared. And what's the first thing he said to them? Peace. Peace. It's the antidote for all of the anxiety and the fear we have in our society today. Not sure what COVID-19 is going to do. Not sure about vaccine. Not sure about this. Peace. The Prince of Peace has come to give us peace in the midst of every situation. Amen. So we don't have to lock ourselves away and be scared. Amen. Even the authorities, if they would dare reach to the stage when they start to hunt us down, we can still have peace. And it says that the increase of his kingdom of peace, there shall be no end. So it's not retreating. It's not dependent upon who is in power anywhere in the world. It's dependent upon the individuals who have received the Prince of Peace. If you notice how Jesus lived, he wasn't concerned about anything else. Because what? He is a source of peace. Even when he was there in front of Pilate and others, he said to Pilate, listen. The only reason why you're allowed to do this is because the Father has given you the authority right now. But I could call on myriads of angels. He was at peace. And so he has called you and me to live in that relationship with him, with his peace reign in our hearts and our lives. Because it's from that place of peace that we can bring change to different circumstances and situations. It's because he was the Prince of Peace in the middle of the storm when his disciples are panicking, he could stand up and speak to the storm. And so if we look into the United Nations and some other group to bring peace in the earth, we're looking in the wrong place because, friends, I don't think it's going to happen. Not until the kingdom of God is established. I'm not saying we shouldn't work to resolve conflicts. But what I'm saying is that we'll never reach a stage where we can say, well, we've reached world peace. Anytime we reach that, the Messiah is about to come. Amen. And they'll always still be fighting against the people of God anyway, against the Jews and against the church. And so for you and for me, in the midst of our situation every day, experiencing God's peace. As you go through this week and you meet family, all sorts of them. Remember, you have the Prince of Peace with you. Don't allow them to disturb your peace. I don't know if you some of you might have some family members like that. They believe it's their job to try and rob other people of their peace. And they do everything they can to try and disturb somebody. Well, let it not be you. Let it be for somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Let them say anything they want to say. Let them criticize as they want to criticize. Some people try and press different buttons. But the Prince of Peace has come to help us to live this life, not just to celebrate Christmas, but to live this life, a life of the peace of Almighty God. And when we get anxious, Paul says, come back to the source of peace. Philippians 4. Through prayer and supplication, come back to the Prince of Peace so that peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So the peace is not just something up there, but it's something that actually affects how you think and how you walk and how you live. So if you go next year into Walmart and they're out of paper products, that's all right. And you all know that that's a possibility, right? Yeah. When people think that there's going to be a lockdown, the first thing to look for is toilet paper. I don't understand. Peace. I mean, I almost saw some people fighting earlier this year just for toilet paper. How you up to in your cart and all sort of stuff. Toilet paper they're fighting over. I mean, back in the Depression, it was bread. I can understand bread. Yeah. As older folks would say, look what I've lived to see. But those who have the peace of God know that God is their provider. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. When you know God is your source and your provider, you don't have to worry. In fact, you can give up the one that you have. So, miss, you didn't get one? Here, take mine. Peace. So those are the four Sundays, four things that in some churches they preach for four Sundays. The hope of God that comes is associated with the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the love of God, seeing him coming and living as a child and living through those years, suffering. The joy of the Lord that comes to us as we receive him as our Messiah, as we realize that he is the one who takes away all of our concerns, and the peace of God. And his peace, as the angel said, is not, again, it's available to those upon whom his favor rests. Those who have experienced his favor. Those who have responded to the message of Christ. Let us stand. So this week, as you encounter people, I want us to be agents of the Lord. As you encounter people this week, you may encounter people who have lost their loved ones. I want us to be attuned to what's happening in the lives of people. And if you meet someone who is oppressed, just go over and stand by them. Give them a word of encouragement. You meet someone who's lonely, remind them of the love of God. You meet someone who they're burdened down, they're lacking peace. Come alongside them and share with them about the peace and love of Almighty God. help them to experience some of what God, Christ, came to give us. Give them a little taste. You find some who are distressed and worried. Remind them that there's someone who's still in charge, that there's still a God who does miracles. Let us bow our heads this morning. For me, that this week, God will give me the wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Just raise your hand. Several hands. The wisdom to know what to say and when to say it. Lord, you see those hands. Lord, we are your hands and your feet. Lord, you left us here to represent you. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have raised their hands this morning. That, Lord, this week as they encounter people, whether it be at family gatherings, whether it be in the store, Lord, whether it be at work, Lord, it might just be on the street. Lord, that we might be so attuned with your spirit that, Lord, we will know when to speak and what to say. Lord, help us, oh God, to be used by you this week to make a positive difference in the life of someone. Lord, to bring hope where there's hopelessness. Lord, to bring joy where there's sadness. Lord, to bring peace where there's anxiety and fear. Lord, to bring love where there's rejection, oh God, and disappointment. Lord, to remind people of the light, the truth. Lord, when people have embraced a lie. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand here this morning as your children, as your agents, oh God. And we say, Lord, use us this week. Use us this week, oh God, this Christmas week, to remind people of the Messiah, of the real reason for the season. And Father, may we do it, oh God, with the love of God flowing in us and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us not to compromise your word. Not to try and suppress the truth so that people can feel good for the moment. But Lord, help us, give us wisdom to know what to say and how to say the things that you want us to say. Lord, we ask you to do that, to anoint us afresh this week. That Lord, we might have testimonies at the end of this week of the ways in which you have used us. And so Lord, we thank you again. For calling us your children, calling us your friends. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how.
If you need prayer, perhaps, for whatever it is, sickness, division, direction from the Lord, some other type of need, after we have closed, you can come on up front, and we'll be here to pray with you up front. Father, again, we thank you for the coming of Christ. Lord, we thank you, God, that he came as a babe, but he didn't remain a babe. Lord, we thank you that right now he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you that right now, God, he sits at your right hand, ruling and reigning until all his enemies will become his footstool. Lord, we thank you, God, your plan and your agenda is still being fulfilled. That, Father God, your kingdom is still on the increase and that nothing can hinder the progress of your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you, God, from the book of Revelation, we know that one day all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign literally on the earth. And so, Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have a much greater plan that we are yet to even fully understand. To worship and to honor you and to glorify you. Lord, we magnify the name of Christ. And Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you just to continue to work in our hearts. Continue to draw us unto yourself. Continue to anoint us. Anoint our lips, O God, we might speak the things that are wholesome and edifying. Lord, anoint us, O God, our entire being, that the love of God might just flow through us. And Lord, we pray that this week, whatever we would do and whatever we would say, would bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.